If you don't mind, go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to continue our study on the kings of Judah. This is actually our last lesson concerning the kings of Judah. We're going to be looking at the last of the kings. And so get your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 24 to begin with. 2 Kings. Now, 2 Kings is before the Chronicles. And so if you have the Chronicles, just go back a little bit to 2 Kings chapter 24, and then we will begin. Let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's blessing. We are going to be studying about Zedekiah the last. Zedekiah the last. And it is obvious, he is the last of the kings of Judah. There are no more. Sadly, because of the wickedness of the people there in Judah and throughout Israel during this time, God's judgment was sure. And so Zedekiah would be the last of the kings. And it's interesting that from this point on, Israel has never had a king since. If you really think about it, after they were taken into Babylonian captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, there has not been a king there in Israel. There have been rulers, yes, but no kings. However, some realized it, most didn't. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords did come. And he is actually the great King of Israel. Amen? And he will come to rule and reign during the kingdom age in the not too distant future. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will be with us here today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all that we have been learning thus far concerning the kings. I do pray, Lord, that we would be able to learn from and glean from the very lives of these individuals. Help us to learn the lessons, Lord, so that we ourselves would not make the mistakes that were made. Or, on the other hand, for those that made good and did the right, that we would glean the good. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be with us here today. We ask for the anointing to hear as well as to speak, and we give you this time, and we pray that you'd bless our lesson this morning in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Zedekiah the last. Zedekiah the last. Now, when we think about Zedekiah, like I said, he will be the last and final of the kings. Obviously, there's a reason why their kingdom would end. Sadly, God's judgment had already been proclaimed. The prophets had spoken to Israel, but they didn't repent. They didn't turn to God. Instead, they chose their own way, and eventually the Assyrian Empire would take the kingdom of Israel to the north captive. They would take them into the Assyrian Empire, and they would be dispersed. Really, the lost tribes of Israel are still lost even today. Some of those tribes, though, and it's very interesting to take note of this, some of those tribes today are being found all throughout the world today, and they're coming back to Israel. It's interesting that those that were taken captive by the Assyrians, they don't call themselves Jews, they call themselves Israelites. Think about that. They call themselves Israelites, not Jews. Why do Jews call themselves Jews? Because they were from Judah. You all hear what I'm saying here? But those lost tribes of Israel that are returning to Israel today call themselves Israelites. And the Bible has given the prophetic word that the tribes of Israel and of Judah will one day be reunited there in Israel. And that is happening even today. To be honest with you, because it is happening today, should actually cause us to begin to wonder about how soon to the fulfillment of more Bible prophecy is just right around the corner and what kind of lives we should be living. Jesus is coming back very soon and we've got to be ready. Amen? Zedekiah will be the last of the kings of Judah. And so today, the central truth is this. And it is, judgment awaits those who harden their hearts against God. Judgment awaits those who harden their hearts against God. And I want you to understand this. The hardening of the heart is not God's doing. We ourselves, if we allow, sometimes sin itself can harden our hearts. The giving into rebellion against God or turning away from God can cause a hardening of our heart against God, and we will not turn to Him. And if our hearts are hardened towards God, judgment awaits. Now, it's not that God wants to judge individuals. To be honest with you, He wants to break the hardened heart. Amen. He wants to break the hardened heart to soften it again. The Bible even speaks of breaking up the fallow ground. The fallow ground in the Bible is descriptive of the land that has just been sitting idle and hasn't been plowed. The earth hasn't been turned. It hasn't been softened so as to plant seed. And the Bible describes the Lord even telling us to break up the fallow ground. Amen? To break up the hardness. God help you and me to remain pliable in the hand of God. God help us not to harden our hearts. Amen? Always to be soft, sensitive, sincere before God. And that kind of heart, God has a way of fashioning, molding, creating in a way that will bring glory to Him. Zedekiah will be one of those that has a hard heart. Now, our central or our key verse today is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Does somebody want to read it from the slide up here? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13.
Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Now notice what it says there on the tail end of this verse. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever thought about sin that way as being deceitful? Deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Sin brings the proclamation in a way it tells the individual, go ahead, it's going to feel good. Go ahead, it's going to bring all kinds of blessing or all kinds of success into your life. Go ahead. Don't worry, you're not going to be bound by that drug like everybody else is. You're kind of exempt. It's deceitful. It's lying. It kind of tries to convince an individual that it's okay to practice sin. But sin is deceitful, and what it begins to do in the heart, it begins to harden it. It begins to make the heart grow callous. You guys know what calluses are, right? When you work hard and your hands are working hard, man, your hands get all hard, don't they? They get tough. I mean, that's when you can hold a hot plate and it doesn't burn you that quick. Amen? I have calluses on the tips of my left hand fingers because of how I play the guitar. They're like permanent calluses because it's just thickened because of how I play. Our heart becomes callous when we allow sinfulness into our lives, when we close our hearts to God. And so as we go through this lesson today, Zedekiah is a man who will close his heart to the ways of God. And his heart, sadly, being the last of the kings, is callous. And there's no way of penetrating that heart. And it makes you wonder why, doesn't it? Can't God do anything? Can't God break a hard heart? Well, yes, He can, but He won't force the heart. Free will. He has given man and woman free will, and He'll never force the will. He's not going to force you or me to serve Him. But He leaves that choice to you and me to willingly humble ourselves and turn to Him. God, in His mercy, will sometimes allow situations so as to break the heart. But that heart and that will still needs to be given over freely. Amen. You see, God had been warning Judah for a long time now. Judgment is at the door. Your sin and its wickedness has reached heaven. Even if the nation itself would turn to God at this point, judgment would still come. Because the wickedness was so bad that God would have to judge Israel. You see, God doesn't show favorites. If he had judged other nations for their wickedness, why would he leave his nation exempt? But the wickedness of Israel had begun to be so bad that the scripture says that their wickedness was even worse than the nations around them. And this was the nation, Israel itself, that knew God, that had a revelation of God no other nation had. And so that's why all the more it is consequential that this judgment would come. So now let's move forward. In 2 Kings 24, we have Zedekiah, who's appointed king. Again, 2 Kings 24. And what I want us to see in this lesson today is that rebellion will actually bring horrible consequences. Don't rebel. Amen? The Bible even says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's horrible in the eyes of God. That's how bad God sees it. But even so, if a person humbles themselves and softens their heart before God, God can still move in that life of that individual. Amen? Now in 2 Kings 24, if you don't mind turning there, let's begin to look at Zedekiah. Now he's appointed king. Now listen to this. There was a poet named John Greenleaf Whittier, and he's the one that made this statement, "Of all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." Listen to that again. "Of all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." And what this is bringing out is this. Zedekiah could have been a godly king. The nation of Judah could have had a different end. The way the judgment came to Judah could have been different. But sadly, the way that it would come would be horrific. It would be awful. And sometimes there are people in the world today who have rebelled against God. They've turned in their hearts away from the Lord. And if they don't repent and turn back to the Lord, in the end of it all, that statement will ring true. It might have been. What kind of preacher could they have been? How many souls could have been saved had they served the Lord and continued serving Him? Do y'all hear what I'm saying here? What would have happened? How could God have used that life if they would not have chosen that particular path that they chose? But because they choose a rebellious path, the end is worse than what it could have been. We as Christians need to live our lives in a way that we have no regrets. Amen. We've all made bad mistakes. Anybody here not made a bad mistake? We've all made them. And those mistakes we do regret. Don't misunderstand. We've all done things we regret. Amen. But if we will wholeheartedly seek the Lord now and turn to the Lord with all of our hearts, God is able to turn all of that mess around for His good. And we can live our lives from this point onward without regret. Amen. The Bible says that He's able to cast all of our sinfulness into the sea of His forgetfulness. Amen. We don't need to dwell in the past. We can move forward with God now with no regrets. Amen. But it's our choice. Like I said before, God will not force us to follow after Him. Now let's look at Zedekiah. 2 Kings 24, verses 15 through 17. Zedekiah is appointed king during troublesome times. He's appointed king during a very awful and difficult time in Judah's history. 2 Kings 24, 15 through 17. If anybody's there and would like to read it, you can go ahead. It said, he exiled Jehoiakim. Now, you're going to see some names of these kings. Now, remember, Zedekiah is the last, but in the lineage of about two or three kings before him. He exiled Jehoiakim in Babylon. So this king is now taken captive, and he's taken all the way into Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his eunuchs, and the elite of the land he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. all the fighting men, 7,000, the craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all those strong and fit for a war, the king of Babylon brought them into exile into Babylon. The king of Babylon made Mathaniah, the uncle of Jehoiakim, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And so Zedekiah's original name, and I remember his name is changed to Zedekiah by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's the uncle of Jehoiakim, and his real name was Mathaniah. Now Mathaniah, or Zedekiah, is now made to be the king there in Israel. Now the reason why all this is transpiring this way is because King Nebuchadnezzar is setting up individuals there in Jerusalem, there in Israel, there in Judah, the land of Judah, so as to take away their strength. You'll notice, as it says here, that all the fighting men are taken captive, the craftsmen and the smiths are taken captive, all those strong and fit for war, he brought them into Babylon. Now, what does that mean? That means he left what kind of people? He took the strong, so he left the weak. He left those that are not in any way going to be a threat to his kingdom. Amen? Those that can develop swords and armory, he took them out of there. Even the king himself, that was the king, he took captive. So now, if you think about it, Judah is left very weak. Where Judah had once been a strong and a mighty nation, the nation of Israel was at one time the strongest on the face of the earth. But sin had come in. Eventually Israel is taken captive. Now Judah, the king, is taken captive. The strong men are taken captive. And now the land is left to be very weak. Satan's intention, listen to me, is to weaken you and me. He doesn't want us to be a threat to his kingdom in any way. And just like he's weakening this nation through the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Satan wants to weaken you. He wants to weaken me. You see, because when you and me get a heart after God and we begin to seek the face of God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and strength, as the scripture says, we turn from our wicked ways and we begin to delight ourselves in the Lord, walking after Him daily, and your prayer life begins to grow, it begins to become more of a relationship with God Almighty, you will be a threat. You are a threat to the kingdom of darkness when you are setting your heart and your face to seek God. But sadly, Zedekiah and the rest of Judah had now turned from the living God. And so they've become weak. They're not making any impact. They're existing. That's pretty much about it. And even their existence is not that great. If you want to have a full and fulfilled life, seek the face of the Lord now while He may be found, as our key verse said. Seek Him with all of your heart, lest your heart, as that scripture said, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin only brings a little bit of pleasure. It only lasts but a little while. And then you're left wanting. I'm reminded of the story of one of David's sons. He began to lust after one of his half-sisters. He was driven by lust. You see, sin will drive you if you're not careful. You begin to flirt with sin. You begin to try to pet and cuddle sin in your life. Don't mess around. It's like a serpent just waiting to bite you. And this young man began to lust after this girl. He began to think about ways he could be with her. He began to connive and manipulate. Let's see how I can do this. He desired a plan in his mind. He allowed her to come in, locked the doors, forced her, raped her. And what he thought was going to be so beautiful and so pleasurable, when all was said and done, the Bible says he hated her more than the love that he had for her to begin with. That's how sin is. It's a liar. Oh, if you do it, you're going to be cool. If you do it, you're going to get more money. If you partake in that, everything's going to go well. But the Bible brings very clear word for those that think, well, let me go sell drugs. I'll make a lot of money. I mean, these drug lords make a lot of money. And they do, don't they? But the Bible says ill-gotten gain is like putting your money in your pocket and there's a hole in it. It's not going to last. Amen. We must seek the Lord, and in seeking God, there will be fulfillment and satisfaction in your life. You may not have an overabundance of money in your bank account, but you will be content in your heart. Amen. That's why it says, seek the Lord now while he may be found. Zedekiah, which is Jehoiakim's uncle, is now set up to be the king there in Judah. And as he's set up to be the king, obviously, he's not going to be a strong one. He's not going to be a threat to Nebuchadnezzar. But Zedekiah, even so, is still an heir to the throne. He is a part of the Davidic dynasty. His lineage is from King David. And he is now to become a puppet in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. In essence, Nebuchadnezzar sets him up to be the king there in Judah because he knows he could control Zedekiah. He knows I call the shots. I mean, if Zedekiah even so as looks the wrong way, if I said look left and he's looking right, he would kill him. This is the kind of ruler Nebuchadnezzar was. He was ruthless. That kingdom of Babylon was beautified in such a way that it became one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They say when you would go into Babylon, the way the streets were set up and the way the city was configured, it was beautiful beyond compare. The Hanging Gardens. One of the kings had a wife, and his wife missed her homeland where there was gardens and beauty. And that king set up gardens all through the kingdom, even over. It was beautiful to behold. They called them the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar is the man that we read about in the book of Daniel. He's the one that had a troubling dream, and Daniel would interpret the dream. You all remember that. Nebuchadnezzar was actually called of God to destroy his own people. Let me say this. The weakness that was there in Judah, and now the king who is really a puppet, shows how given over to darkness this land was. You see, bondage to sin and bondage to wickedness in a life, you become the puppet to whatever it is that has captivated you. Think about the individual that has been captivated by drugs. Sister Susie read the poem, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before last, how drugs begin to control individuals. Where they used to be nice people, they begin to take drugs, and now before you know it, those drugs are determining how they're living their life, aren't they? Breaking into homes, doing things they never thought they would ever do. But that sin is driving them. It's a puppet. You see, that's why we must be a people that will seek the face of God. Amen? And pray for our loved ones to come to Jesus so that that would never happen. And pray that if it has, that God will break that stronghold. Amen? Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar has taken away their strength. That's what Satan will do to any individual who begins to give in to sin. I don't care what it is. Think about the individual that's dying from sexually transmitted disease. And they're in the hospital weak. You all hear what we're saying here? Sin destroys. And Satan loves when people get into sin because he knows he can get a hold of them. Now, There's a failed reign. Let's move forward to Zedekiah. It starts off immediately. Look at 2 Kings 24, verses 18 through 20. It says this: Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. But look at verse 19. It says he did, what does it say there? Evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah until he threw them out of his presence. But Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, as we look at these verses, we see a king that has been set on the throne. His name has been changed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And he's ruling there in the kingdom. He's supposed to be a puppet, but sadly, Zedekiah is actually told by Nebuchadnezzar from the Lord that he is to honor God and honor the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He gives an oath. I will honor Nebuchadnezzar. You see, God was the one that had given Nebuchadnezzar this authority. No other man on the face of the earth could have been able to destroy Israel. There was not a soul that could have ever walked in there with all of their mighty armies and destroyed it, but that God allowed it. And Nebuchadnezzar was the one allowed by God to bring this judgment. No other king could have done it. Think about it this way. God won't allow anything into your life to hurt or harm you, but that God allows with reason. God has purpose. Amen. Now, what I want you to understand is this. God didn't allow the sin in your life. We did. Amen. We can't go and accuse God of bringing sin into our lives. No, we did that. But can God use that horrible episode in our life for His good? Yes, He can. He's able to turn what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for His good. Amen? Satan can't do anything in your life but by permission. I don't know about you, but I say praise the Lord to that. Amen. That's why the scripture says in Romans 8, all things work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Zedekiah, though, has pledged his allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. But then he ends up at the tail end of that verse 20. It says that he rebelled against the king of Babylon. This rebellion in the heart of Zedekiah is actually characteristic of his rebellion against God already. You see, Nebuchadnezzar has been given the authority to be the ruler here by God. Yes, he was not a godly king. Yes, he worshipped other gods, but God has allowed this nation now to be ruler over Judah and Zedekiah. And in order for him to be king, he has pledged his allegiance. And now, his rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar is showing he does not in any way regard God himself. Because if he feared God, he would fear the king. Amen? When we fear God, we fear God's established authority. If you as a child of the living God fear Him with all of your heart, that doesn't mean you're afraid of God, but you respect God for who He is and you fear Him because of who God is. You see, He's not a man. Sometimes we want to bring God down to our level and try to even put Him lower. No, no, no. We can't do that. God is God. Amen? And we must fear Him. God has established authority even here in the United States of America for now. That's why you and I need to pray for President Trump. Amen. Whether you like him or not, we've got to respect and fear the police. and respect them. And we should be teaching our children to respect them as well. Not teach them, oh, there's the popo. No. What we do is we teach our children to respect authority. Do you want your children to respect you as their parents? They need to respect authority. Amen. Respect their teachers. Respect their superintendents, their principals. Respect their boss on the job. Amen? Zedekiah here, King Zedekiah, is now in disrespect and he's in rebellion. And like I told you before, the scripture says rebellion is regarded as witchcraft in the eyes of God. That's how God views rebellion. It's wickedness in his eyes. Now, God's wrath is now on the door, right, ready to happen. And it's because of their own sin. The people of Israel, they were unfaithful to God. They had broken the covenant that they had made with the Lord, the old covenant. They were worshiping other gods. They had even made alliances with other nations. And now they were going to experience the consequences for their sin. I mean, we've got to remember that actions have consequences. Amen? When you had children at home and your children disobeyed, they got consequences. Amen? Maybe not all, but they should have. I mean, if it's a timeout, sit in the corner, go to your room, turn the Xbox off. You all follow what I'm saying? Or sometimes just an old-fashioned whipping on the behind. Now you've got to understand, we don't take it out of the appropriate place. Amen. I remember David Wilkerson said that he believed that God gave those cushions on the behind for a reason. Amen. Actions have consequences. Our children need to learn it. We need to learn that. And even all the more for a nation that knew God. They knew God like no other nation on the face of the earth. They had been given a revelation of God that no other nation had ever been given. They had a history with God that no other nation enjoyed. They experienced the blessing of God like no other nation. And so their rebellion against God was even more gross in the eyes of God. So much so that the scripture says, look at it, what it said there again in verse 20. Because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah until he, this is God, threw them out of his presence. God was justified in his anger here. They had turned against God and turned to other gods. Now, it doesn't just stop there. Let me say this. Even though God would throw them out of his presence, he loved them. Hear that. When you disciplined your children, you loved them. You might have said, go to your room. But that doesn't mean you literally don't want them in your life. You just hope that they'll think about what's going on. Amen?
They don't see it like that.
They don't see it that way. No, they don't. Hopefully there comes that day when they get a little older and they're like, oh, now I understand. Sometimes when they have their own kids and they're doing the same thing they did. You all know what I mean. God is allowing this nation of Babylon to give them a timeout. A whole nation, though. Do you all hear it? He didn't wipe them all out and kill every individual. No, they're just taken captive into exile. And they will be in Babylon, according to Jeremiah, we will see at the close of this lesson, for 70 years. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, after reading the word, says, I understood by the books, and he understood it by Jeremiah the prophet, that for 70 years they would be there in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel began to realize, look, the time is getting close. So he begins to repent for the nation. He begins to pray for the nation. And God would eventually allow Israel to return back to their homeland of Israel. Amen? After 70 years. Now, God was smiting idolatry out of his people. And then you know what you'll find throughout history? Now, that doesn't mean every individual Jew has not been rebellious or hasn't committed idolatry. But Israel as a nation from that point onward has never committed idolatry again. Do you all hear that? God loves his people. God loves you. God loves me. And if I choose to go my own way, God in his love and mercy will spank me. The Bible says clearly that our Father disciplines those whom he loves. Amen. And so we look at Zedekiah and his rebellion and his awful way, but God is still loving the nation. He wants them to be blessed, but they've chosen another way. And so they've forsaken the Lord, and God will cast them out of his presence, but he will cast them out of his presence because he wants to deal with their hearts as a nation. He wants them to reflect and think about how their idolatry and rebellion against God has caused all of this devastation. Their rebellion against God has caused the temple to be destroyed, Jerusalem and the walls to be torn down. For all of the people, both in Israel and Judah now, to be taken captive. And he wants them to learn that lesson. And sometimes God will allow us to have our way. C.S. Lewis was a thinker. At one time he was an atheist. And through God dealing with the heart, eventually he became convinced of the existence of God and became a great thinker for Christianity. One time he made a statement, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again. He says, humanity is going to be like this. Either they're going to say, Lord, in submission to him, Lord, your will be done. Or God will say to that individual, if we don't submit to God and say, Lord, your will be done, God will respond and say, okay, then, your will be done. And God will at times allow us to have our way. He'll allow the consequences of our own way to turn on us and begin to hurt us in hopes that that individual will turn to God and repent and realize what their choices have done. Do you all hear what we're saying here? Praise the Lord. Now let's go forward. Rebellious, stubborn, and unfaithful. This is describing Zedekiah. He was a proud king, and because of pride, pride always will bring someone down. Turn to 2 Chronicles now. Turn to the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles. Like we said, this is the last of the kings of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 12 through 13, let's look at the pride of this king. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 12 through 13, it says this. Again, this is Zedekiah. It says, he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself. If he's not humbling himself, that means he's very what? Stubborn and proud, huh? He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the Lord. Now, this is Jeremiah from the book of Jeremiah. This is the same Jeremiah that wrote the book of Lamentations. Remember, Lamentations, or to lament, means to cry. They call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. The reason why Jeremiah was known that way was because he saw judgment was coming. He tried to get the people in Judah to repent. He spoke the word of the Lord. But that rebellious people did not repent. Jeremiah has been speaking to Zedekiah. And look what it says here again. He did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke from the Lord. That means God was speaking directly to Zedekiah through the prophet. The prophet was speaking directly to this man. The word of the Lord. It was a clear word. And he would not humble himself. Verse 13 says, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by an oath by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Proud king. He's thinking, I don't want God. I can do it myself. I don't want to repent of all this sinfulness in my life. I love it. Those words that I hear Jeremiah speaking, it's like they're going in one ear and out the other. It's like an individual that come and sit in church and they can hear the word of God coming forth clearly. And yeah, it could still go in one ear and out the other. You see, God doesn't force his word to just come alive in a heart. Amen? It's your and my responsibility. The scripture talks about meditating on the word. Amen? Contemplating, thinking about it. Letting the word be rehearsed over and over again in our heart, our spirit. We begin to get the word and we begin to read the book. Amen. And we say, God, speak to me. I am listening. I mean, I can only imagine what that day of judgment will reveal. Now, I'm not speaking concerning the child of God who loves God and this word is the implanted word and it's bearing fruit in their life. That individual doesn't have to fear the judgment. Did you hear what I just said? But I'm talking about that individual whose calloused, hardened heart, whose proud heart says, I have no need of God. And they sit in church services or they watch a good Christian evangelist on TV and they hear the word, but it hasn't been implanted. It's gone in one ear, out the other. Can you imagine when that individual stands before God and God begins to show them, look at the many times you could have, but you didn't. That's a scary thought. Amen. I'm thankful that most people in this room have turned their hearts to the living God. Amen. You have a life in the Word. You're prayerful. You're seeking God. Sincerely, God is for you. He's happy with you. When he looks at you, you're the apple of his eye. He smiles looking at you. Amen. But you've got to understand, if we don't repent, turn from our sin, and open our heart's door to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and follow after him, then we are outside the kingdom of God. Just because a person comes into a church doesn't mean they're in the kingdom of God. They're just inside a building with everybody else. Amen. You've only come into the kingdom by turning to God with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, and opening your heart's door to Jesus and saying, Lord, you are my Lord and I'm following after you. Amen. And as you do, praise the Lord, there is no fear of death. You know that your home is in heaven with him. But for that one, you see, it's just like, I think Keith Green was the one that said this, for those that know who he was. He says, just because you go and sit inside McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Amen. Amen. Just because we may be here doesn't necessarily mean we're Christian just because we've been attending. We need to open our hearts to God. Amen. And so anyways, Zedekiah has been rebellious. And what this rebellion is going to bring about is going to bring a lot of consequences. Look at what he's doing here in verses 12 and 13 again. It says, he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not humble himself. Now you can see in verse 13 that he rebelled. He refused to give heed to the word of the Lord. You see, Jeremiah is speaking the word, so he's not listening to the word. And that in and of itself is bringing his downfall. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Not just with the hearing of the ear, but with our hearts. And allowing that word to come into our hearts and change us. Amen. Jeremiah is also rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, who was the instrument in the hand of God, and yet he's rebelling. If he would turn to God with all of his heart, God would meet him there. But instead, Zedekiah is rebelling against God's authority here. His rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar was a sign of his rebellion against God. Let me say this. Let me just say it. God has established authority in our land. If you as a Christian look at our police force and you try to come against their order, you're rebelling against God. Oh, but they're not saved, Pastor. So? God has allowed them to be the police, to bring order in our nation, in our streets. We must honor them. We must honor those that have served in the armed forces. That's why we honor veterans. Amen. And we thank God that they've laid down their lives for us to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. Amen. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's rebelling against God's authority right here, and you've got to be careful. The Bible brings very clear consequences to those that rebel against God's authority. We must be careful. We must walk in divine order. Amen. Even in the church. Amen. We must walk in divine order. God will bless those that bless his authority. But God will also allow consequences to those that rebel against it. Amen. And that's what's happening with Zedekiah here. He's ultimately demonstrating, listen to this, his unfaithfulness and his contempt for God. He didn't fear God enough to honor his name, to honor and respect even King Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah told him, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And in him not submitting, he's rebelling against God's word. Do y'all hear that? But he's an ungodly king. He shouldn't be submitting to him. It doesn't matter. The word of the Lord said submit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, but President Trump, he's kind of. No one ever said he was a perfect man. But God allows him to be set up to be the president. Amen. He was even the same when President Obama was there. Same thing. Amen? Amen. Now let's go forward. Zedekiah is, in reality here, is epitomizing a heart problem. And it's not only his own heart's problem, but it's actually evidencing the heart problem of all the people of Israel that they've shown throughout history. Sadly, they didn't want God to be their authority, and the judgment would come their way swift and sure. Now, let's look at a wicked people. Verses 14 through 16. 2 Chronicles 36, 14 through 16, it says this. Even the officials over the priests and the people increased in their unfaithfulness in all detestable practices of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them over and over again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. But, oh, there's that but, huh? But they continued to jest or rebel regarding the messengers of God, despising his word and making fun or mocking his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord came up against his people, until there was no remedy. Think about what it's saying here. The rebelliousness of the people themselves. Zedekiah was only the manifestation of the people he served. You see, the whole land had become corrupt. It's so sad. I mean, it's so sad, like I said, in light of their history, and now look at where they are. I mean, it says very clearly that their unfaithfulness is so bad that they're observing and doing the practices of all the nations around them. You know, whenever we read Joshua, and you read about After Moses passed away, Joshua brought the people into the promised land. You all remember that, right? And you all remember that the duty of the Israelites was to go into the promised land, and they were to destroy the nations that were there. So people get all like, well, why did God be so ruthless against those nations? Well, their wickedness was so great that the judgment had reached heaven. The Israelites coming in and destroying those nations was God's judgment against those nations. Do you all hear what I'm saying here? Don't think God was just ruthless and those people in Canaan were all innocent and just so loving God and so pure that God just destroyed a pure people. No. They were wicked. And God knew that if they didn't eradicate those nations, that the people of Israel would begin to worship their gods, these Canaanite gods. And as you read through the book of Joshua and then into the book of Judges, you see their rebellion, they're falling into the wickedness of the nations around them over and over again. Samuel was the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. Do you all hear what I'm saying here? Then there came King Saul. Then there came King David. King David was a godly man who brought the nation into the worship of God. His son Solomon would take over. For a season it was okay, but even Solomon's heart was turned from the living God by his wives. Then after Solomon, the kingdom would be divided. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel would remain wicked. Jezebel, idolatry, Baal worship, eventually taken over by the Assyrians. Judah had a lineage where they would sometimes serve God. There were good kings every so often. Thank God for that. Amen? And they would bring that nation back into the worship of God. But then an ungodly one would take over. They'd all follow suit. And now we have the nation so unfaithful to God that it's no wonder why judgment had come to the house of Israel. It says they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated. Look at what it says in verse 15. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings. You see, God didn't just leave them to be and just let the judgment come without warning them. No, God was faithful. How many of you can say God is faithful? If you've ever been in the place where your heart has begun to turn away from God, or you think, I want to walk away from God, don't tell me that God hasn't warned you. God loves you enough to send those warnings to say, don't do that. Don't choose that way. Because if you choose that way, it will destroy you. But we're always so stubborn, aren't we? And then all of a sudden, we have all this stuff destroying our lives. And it's because of decisions we made way back yonder. Amen. And so now God is being faithful. It says he sent warnings to them over and over again. That means it was repeated. That means it was consistent. God was faithful. I mean, can you imagine if God hadn't done it? Then everybody could point their finger to God and say, God, it's your fault. No, but God will turn around and say, I sent my messengers. I warned you over and over again. That finger that we want to point to God needs to be pointed back at ourselves. Amen? It's not God's fault, it's my fault. And we've got to humble ourselves and accept it. It says that he had compassion on his people and his dwelling. But, verse 16, they continued to jest or just push away and turn away and fight against the messengers of God, despising their word and making fun of the prophets until the wrath of God came up against his people until there was no remedy.
That's kind of like what the King James says. It says, but they mocked.
Yeah. That's a strong word, mock. To make fun of the words that they're saying. To say and make light of the words that are spoken. I mean, these are words in judgment. And they're mocking it. Oh, that's an awful place to be, isn't it? And that's how bad the nation of Israel, had fallen. This was a wicked people. A wicked king, a wicked people. And now they're doing even worse, the scripture would say, in other portions than the nations around them. You see, they had been warned. There were many warnings. And not only that, they even had the law of God that would say, thou shalt not. Amen? They had the word. They had the prophets. But rather than giving heed or listening to those warnings, they mocked the prophets, rejected God's word. And in mercy, God had withheld his judgment for a season, but now there is no way that the judgment would stop. It was coming no matter what. There's always consequences. Always consequences. Actions have consequences. It's a lesson we need to learn. It's a lesson our children need to learn. Amen? They've got to learn it. Now, the judgment of God. Let's read about it. Destruction is obviously the judgment that would come to Judah. Look at verses 17 through 19. It was so bad there was no remedy. Verse 17 says, "So he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans from Babylon, who killed their young men with the sword at the house of their sanctuary. He did not spare a young man or a virgin, old or aged. He gave all of them into his hand. Even all the vessels of the house of God, both large and small, and their treasures of the house of the Lord, the king and his officials, all this was taken to Babylon." So they burned down the house of God, tore down the wall of Jerusalem, burned down all the palaces with fire, and destroyed all the precious items. This is Jerusalem! I mean, Solomon's temple was still erect. I mean, they say it was so beautiful, the limestone that they used, that when the sun would come over the horizon, it would glisten in the sun. It was beautiful. King Herod would do the same thing when he re-beautified the rebuilt temple later on. The Israelites would have thought, how could this kind of judgment come to Israel? But their sin had allowed this wickedness to happen. And God used Nebuchadnezzar to be the force through which the judgment would come. You see, this destruction was the reality. Let me tell you something. When that prodigal son left with his father's inheritance, you all remember that story in the Bible, right? He went out there and spent it all in lavish living with ladies, partying, doing who knows what with that money, anything that money could buy. I'm sure he had friends that helped to steal it away too. But in his quest and in what he was doing, eventually it all wasted, didn't it? And the Bible says that even a famine had begun to affect that area where he was. I mean, he has no money. He couldn't find work. Eventually he got work feeding pigs. Does that sound like destruction to you? You see, his own ways had brought this destruction into his life. But God allowed it to be like that, so that eventually when he was at that feeding trough, ready to eat the pig's food, the Bible says he came to himself. Amen? And all of a sudden he realized, wow, look at me. I'm in rags. I've got nothing. I'm starving. My life is falling apart. And all of a sudden he remembers, but my father's house. Amen? In my father's house, even the servants are better fed and more well off than I am in this place. I am going to go to my father and repent. Say, I've sinned against you, sinned against God. If you can take me back, I don't even deserve to be your son. I just want to be your servant. I mean, that man was broken. He was broken. Woo! You may think, oh, that's the worst place a person can be. No, you know what? That's the best place a person can be. Oh, there's nothing more beautiful than someone that humbles themselves before God and says, God, I am sorry. I have sinned against you. I've sinned against my father. I've sinned. I don't even deserve to be called your son. And the Bible says that his father ran to meet him. Amen? And the Bible says that he put a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf. I mean, restored the man. Oh, praise the Lord.
Pastor, when I read this lesson at the beginning of the week, and
And I saw all the destruction and, and God's wrath on the people, and you know, as bad as the things are, even in our world today, you know, is it because we're under mercy?
Oh yes. I believe so. I believe so.
They were under the law.
They were under the law, yes, and we're under grace. And this nation experiences the blessings that it does because of the Christian population that is in the United States of America. If it wasn't for you and me, this nation would have been judged a long time ago. But God in His mercy has withheld His hand of judgment. Does this nation deserve judgment? Yes, it does. Millions of babies are aborted every year. Think about it. From the time of Roe versus Wade until now, I mean, we think about the wickedness of King Manasseh and how he had allowed innocent blood to be spilt throughout that whole land. We're not any better. But because of the Church of the Living God, He's had mercy. The Bible says He's not slack or slow concerning His promises. But His long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? How many of you still have family members that need to come to Jesus? Oh, I'm thankful for God's patience, man. Amen? Because judgment could have come a long time ago. But thankful to God, it hasn't. Now let's finish this off as we look at the exile. The exile means they were taken captive and they were exiled into Babylon. Taken from their homeland, and now they're strangers. They're in Babylon. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, "Then he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, all of those that were left, who survived the sword, and they were slaves to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia ruled." King Cyrus was a Persian ruler. He would be the one that would release the children of Israel to go back to Israel after 70 years. And it says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as they lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." Now, what does that mean? The wickedness of the children of Israel was so bad, and we're going to close soon, that under the law, every 7 years, the farmers and those in agriculture were to allow the land to rest. They were not to plant, they were not to sow, they were not to reap. They were to allow the land to rest. These were the sabbatical years. But their wickedness was so bad, they weren't honoring the law of the Lord anymore. And so now, the land would get its rest. But there's also another interpretation to this, and it is this. That the land itself had become weary of the sin of the nation of Israel. And God would get these people out and take them into Babylon to give the land rest. The wickedness was so bad. Is that true, Pastor? Yes. Even the land itself cries out when there's wickedness in a land. And sometimes because of wickedness, that's why there is famine and pestilence. That's why we need to repent. Amen? That's why we as individuals in center, we want center to prosper. We need to turn to the living God. First in the house of God. Amen? And then as we do, it'll impact the community for Jesus. If we want our land to prosper, we need to seek the face of the living God. And God will prosper our way. Amen? Amen. This lesson of the kings is an interesting one. This was the last of the kings. Zedekiah is now taken captive. Eventually the judgment would be so horrific that his eyes would be taken out. They would literally punch their eyes out, literally, with a knife or something. They would become blind. But before that, they brought his sons before the king and they killed him right before his eyes. Nebuchadnezzar said anyone that would be a threat to my kingdom was wiped out. And then not only that, with King Zedekiah, they came to him watching his children being destroyed and killed. And then they took out his eyes and led him blind to Babylonian captivity. Judgment will be the reward of our wickedness. God doesn't delight in hurting or harming anyone. But our own wickedness will bring that judgment. Do you all hear that? But anyone that will turn to the living God, it doesn't matter where their life has been, it doesn't matter how far gone they've gone, God is able to take that life and turn it all around. Amen? But that individual's heart, their will needs to say, God, I turn to you. I humble myself. I receive you into my heart and life, and you are now the Lord of my life. Amen? You call the shots. You are God. I'm not God any longer. Amen. After this, we're going into a study on the family of God. So we're going to talk about family. Amen? That'll touch into our family, and everything else will be good. And so thank God for the study of the Kings. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the remainder of our time together, and we thank you for the lessons that we've learned from the Kings. I pray that, Lord, we would not be like Zedekiah with a stubborn and rebellious heart. Instead, you'd help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before your presence, Lord, and remain soft and pliable before you. I pray that you'd take our lives as we turn to you, that you'd take our lives and begin to bring change that only you could have done, that you'd deliver those from bondage, Lord, that they would find freedom, that those that, Lord God, would turn to you would find hope, a renewed strength, would see that they can still have a future, that it's not too late. You're a God that restores. You're a God that brings healing. You're a God that brings victory. And so I pray, instead of us turning to our own way, help us to follow your way in Jesus' name. I pray that you would bring peace to the heart of many. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to go forward with you in every way. And so we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you all. Go in and go around and greet one another.